We're going to continue this week in the book of Philippians. As many people will say, they have a favorite book in the Bible. I don't know if it's right or good to play favoritisms with the Word of God, but I absolutely am in love with the book of Philippians because I hear Paul speaking to me through that text, helping me to be a better follower of Christ. And so, with that being said, I want to ask a question this morning. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been a part of something that's bigger than yourself? Have you ever been a part of something that you recognize you are so small, yet what you're a part of is so big? I have many things in my life where I can remember that this being true, but I think back to the most impactful probably was when I played ice hockey in high school. I played hockey my whole life, and in high school, I was a part of a group of boys turning into men who loved the sport of hockey, and we learned so much through those years. But I remember the moment when I realized I was a part of something bigger than myself. I walked out of the locker room wearing my uniform and was headed into the rink to go play the game, and a little boy about the age of 8 looked up to me and said, "Mister, can I have your autograph? You're part of the Cavalier hockey team, and I just love you guys." And as a high school student, I didn't realize what this little boy was saying to me, but I recognized that I was a part of something bigger. I was a part of a team that had been going for years. Sadly, there is no longer a team. The desire to play hockey is decreasing in my hometown, but I was a part of something bigger. Which makes me think about a movie that Liz will tell you is one of my favorite movies of all times. There's some reasons behind it, apart from it just being a hockey movie. The movie Miracle, about the 1980, miracle team of the men's ice hockey team during the Olympics. They won the Olympic gold. I wasn't born yet, so I didn't get to enjoy it or watch it. I was born the next year. But there was a man on that team that my grandfather got to coach and teach how to play hockey when he was a little boy. And so there's some special connection with our family, with that team. And if you've ever seen the movie, I don't know if this really happened in real life, because you know how that is. Movies tend to do things that didn't really happen. But in the movie, there's an issue because the team is made up of a bunch of college guys. No longer, you know, not like today where they use professional players. They had used college students who played hockey to play. And these men were from Boston University and the University of Minnesota. And during that previous year, these were the two rivals competing for the championship of the NCAA. And so you can imagine, you take a bunch of guys who are hating each other and go, okay, you need to play together now. And there was tensions and difficulties. And the coach, Herb Brooks, continually asked the question, "What's your name and who do you play for?" And, you know, they'd say, "You know, my name's Ken Morrow and I play for the University of Bowling Green." Or, "I'm so-and-so and I play for Boston University." Or, and you just, they always would say these different things. And so throughout the movie, you kind of kept seeing these things. And there was a moment when they were in, I want to say Sweden. It could be another one of those countries up there. I'm not sure. But anyways, they were playing the B team, if you were, and they tied them. And the boys on the bench were more concerned with what they were doing after the game than they were during the game. So the coach, Herb Brooks, says, "You know, we're going to just skate it out of them." So he made them skate. If you ever played basketball or any sport where you have to run suicides, well, we have them in hockey as well, and they just wear your legs out. And so he just kept going and going and going and going to the point where the rink manager just turned the lights off, and they still kept going. And finally, the guy that later would become the captain of the team, Mike Ruzioni, just screamed out his name, "Mike Ruzioni." And Herb Brooks looks at him and goes, "Who do you play for?" And he said, "I play for the United States of America." And that's kind of the crescendo of where the team bonds and becomes one, right? They're a part of something bigger than themselves. I know around Olympic time, I am ridiculous. I will watch the Olympics. I don't care what sport it is. I want to watch it because I love the Olympics, because I want to support my country, because I'm a part of something bigger than myself. I am not just Evan Johnson of Bethany, Missouri. I'm Evan Johnson. I'm a United States American citizen. Well, today we're going to look at Philippians. We're going to learn about what it means to be a citizen of heaven and to walk worthy. So I ask if you have a Bible, that you would turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. If you could stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to, I would ask that as well. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it reads as such. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come before you. We ask, Father, that you would illuminate this text. Lord, that we would recognize and understand your word, and that we would grow in our faith, and that we would walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would just be in this place. Watch over our thoughts and our minds. May we be attentive to your word, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time on verse 27, because it makes a huge importance to the rest of the text. So I'm not an English major, so I will preface everything I say with that. But I know that when I write papers for school, oftentimes my professor responds with, "You need a clearer thesis statement." And Paul here writes a very clear thesis statement. Verse 27 is essentially the beginning of his text. All the stuff prior to that was kind of introductory, setting the stage, letting them know what's going on and what's happening in his life. But this is where he kind of shifts to show us what he's going to talk about. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And that is a very, very important text. Because when you get all nerdy like I do, I'm one of those people, I love words and understanding words. And when I took my Greek class for school, it made me even nerdier because I just really enjoyed it. And so I decided I would look up, as I usually do, I'll take five or six different translations of the Bible to see where's there a difference, right? Well, if you have a different translation than I do, I use the English Standard Version, you may notice that your "only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ" is different than mine. You may have something that says, in the King James Version, it says, "Let your conversation be worthy of the gospel." If you're looking at the New Living Translation, it'll say, "Only behave as citizens of heaven worthy of the gospel." Well, when we look at this word in Greek, we see it's polituomai and polituoma. There's kind of two different ones. If you know anything about Spanish languages, like the endings change, but the word still stays the same, similar in Greek. This word is where we derive the word politics, essentially. And it really just translates as being a citizen. And so Paul is telling the Philippian church, behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now we have to understand a little bit about Philippians to understand why this is important. Philippians was a Roman province, and so if you were born in this province, you got Roman citizenship, which meant the world in that time period. That's why Paul actually can appeal to see Caesar while he's currently under arrest, because he has citizenship in Rome. And so for Paul to tell the people, behave as citizens of heaven, they would understand that citizenship meant a lot. And I think we could agree that citizenship means a lot. I know there are people all the time trying to become U.S. citizens. And, you know, I decided, what would it look like to try to become a U.S. citizen? Because I would venture to guess most of us here today were born and raised in America and just had citizenship granted to us due to our birth. But do you know, apart from some time period stuff, which I'm not going to really get into because it's not really pertinent to what we're talking about, but other qualifications to be a citizen of the United States of America. One, you have to be a person of good moral character, which I was like, well, that kind of shocked me. I mean, I'm glad that we have a standard that we should have good moral character to become a U.S. citizen, but it wasn't something I expected. Secondly, you must be able to read, write, speak and understand the English language. You must have knowledge of the government and the history of the United States of America. And you must lastly pledge an oath of allegiance to America. So those are the qualifications of being a citizen in America. Is you should do these things or know these things. Well, Paul is saying to the Philippian church, hey, let your manner or behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. And he's going to later on tell us what those qualifications are. But the reason that we kind of see this as being a what I would call a bookend or beginning is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we recognize that Paul is using this citizenship language and later in the book of Philippians, and so therefore in the beginning we can recognize that the same word that's used in both places can give us understanding that citizenship should be in view when we're looking at this text. And so once we realize that we are, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven above all things. Last week, if you remember in Philippians, we talked about that if I'm going to live my life, I'm going to live it in Christ and Christ alone. Well, that means that we would follow him as a citizen of heaven where he is the king, right? We are going to submit to everything that he calls us to. So how do we behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ? And I have to be honest with you, about Tuesday evening while I was working on my message, when I read, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, I wrestled with that. What does it mean to be worthy? I really struggled. I didn't understand, like, what does it mean to be worthy of something that I know I'm not, right? I know I'm not worthy of Jesus because I fail him every single day. But then I read Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39 that Carolyn read to you. And Jesus gives us a little insight. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus is telling us that the way you are worthy of the gospel is that you put more value in Jesus than anything else in this world. You value him above everything. Your parents, your children, your job, your home. It doesn't matter what it is. You value Jesus more. We must value him more. Paul tells us in three different places, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 2, about being worthy, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Must be walk in a manner worthy, putting Christ above all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the kingdom of God. To walk worthy is to bear fruit. Good fruit. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 tells us, we exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul recognizes that we must walk in a way that is worthy. I know when I was in high school, my coach would always tell us, you better not disgrace our team. And when we take youth trips, we drive this big old bus that sits out here that has Emmanuel Baptist Church all over the side of it. And I always let our students know, don't be a jerk while you're on the bus because people will recognize where you're from. And you will bring shame onto our church and shame onto Christ because you're acting like a fool. We must walk worthy of the Lord. As we go about our days and our weeks, we go to work, the way we talk to people and treat people matters because we represent, as citizens of heaven, we represent Christ everywhere we go. And I'm telling you, I have students who come to me often and say, I don't know what to do with this. I was at Walmart and I saw someone that goes to our church that said this and did that. People are watching. Are you walking worthy of the gospel? Are you living your life worthy of the gospel? Well, that begs the question, what is the gospel? If we are going to walk worthy of it, we have to know what it means to be worthy, right? We need to know what the gospel is. And so you may have been a Christian your entire life. You may have been a Christian for a day. But the gospel always matters. We must always continually refine and remember and treasure the gospel. Paul, again, writes a lot of the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, gives us what the gospel is. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So he starts out with going, I want to remind you that I preached the gospel, that you believed in the gospel, that you're standing in the gospel, unless you didn't believe really, right? And then he goes into verse 3 and he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So we see in a very simplistic view, Paul says the gospel is that Christ died for your sins. A sin is anything that goes against the moral law of God. It can be an act, an attitude. These things, the way you speak to people, the way you think about people. Remember, Jesus tells us if you have hatred in your heart, you've committed murder. There is an understanding that our attitudes and our actions are sins. Paul says that Christ died for those. He paid the penalty for those. So if you believe in those, not in vain, but you truly believe in those, according to the scriptures, which shows us God had a plan for our lives. He knew that we had fallen in Genesis chapter 3, but he's redeeming us through Jesus and his death on the cross, right? That he paid for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and raised on the third day. So we have to recognize that burial and resurrection are important and necessary to understand that we have been redeemed because Christ had to conquer death, right? Because now he lives in heaven. And so that's the only way we can be saved is through Christ. We know there's other scriptures that give us evidence, and I'm sure if we had time, I could ask you and you would give me responses of texts like Romans 6:23 or Romans 10 or other areas that talk about how if we confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord, we will be saved. But that is the gospel. That is the good news. That Christ died for our sins. That Christ was buried and that he rose again. So only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Or behave as citizens of heaven worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now Paul transitions in the end of verse 27, and he starts to help us understand how are we to live worthy of the gospel, right? That's the important thing. It's good to know that we should, but how do I do that? The end of verse 27, right after it says the gospel of Christ, it says, "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." So there's four things in here that I want to look at on how to live or how to walk worthy of the gospel. Now, I'm going to be upfront with you. I have borrowed these ideas from John Piper. He did a little series on these, and I couldn't improve on them, and so I figured, why improve on something that is good? So I'm going to use his 4 points. Obviously, I'm going to articulate them differently, but still his 4 points. So the first one is that we are to stand firm. The way that we are to live worthy of the gospel is to stand firm. Paul says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So one way that we are able to walk worthy of the gospel is to stand firm. This is a defensive thing, right? We're able to stand. I imagine that we would have your back leg back and you kind of get your hands up and you're ready for something to come at you, right? That's kind of standing with a defensive posture. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us in what's kind of the whole armor of God passage that you may know of, it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the way that we're able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the evil that's working in this world today, is to stand firm in the gospel. We must remain steadfast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Shelley sung to us, we're standing on the promises of God, right? That's the only way, is we stand on those defensively. I think we get that really well. We are all pretty good at being sure to be firm in our faith and standing there and not letting people push us around. But the second point is that he says we are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is an offensive posture where we are going forth and proclaiming the gospel because we're striving to make it known. I know that as citizens of the United States of America, we are very proud of that, like I said. And one thing that I love is around the election times. When you go and you vote, you usually, not always, but normally get a sticker, right, that says, I voted. To me, that's like a badge of honor, right? I was a citizen today. I did my civic duty and I went and voted for our officials. I'm proud of that. And I want people to know that I did that. Are we striving for the gospel with that same kind of mentality that you want people to know? And I don't mean that you need to go buy like a Jesus shirt that has a big cross and walk around with that. I'm meaning, are we striving for the sake of the gospel that people might know who Jesus is? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Many will seek it but not be able. We must strive to enter through the narrow door. That means we have to live a life that is worthy of this weighty thing called the gospel. It's not something to take lightly. It's not something to just brush off and say, maybe next year or tomorrow, or once my kids are out of my house, then I will get serious about my faith. Then I will walk worthy of the gospel. Then it won't happen. It's like me saying I'm going to go to the gym tomorrow. It's never going to happen. I've got to make plans. I've got to prepare. I've got to work hard at it. I've got to have people in my life going, have you went? Are you going? I need you in my life to keep me accountable. I need you in my life to help me to strive for the sake of the gospel. But the third point is probably the reason we don't strive all that often. He says, down in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Are we fearful sometimes to strive? Paul tells us, be fearless. Be fearless. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul tells us something about his own life. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ, or through him who strengthens me. Now, there's a bumper sticker passage, right? We all know that one. We use it all the time. I always tell our students, I don't care how much you want to believe, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you're 4'5", you're not dunking on a basketball court, right? No matter how much you try to say, through Christ I can do it. We have to recognize Paul is saying, I have had plenty, I have had nothing, I have had hunger, I have had thirst. I can do all things through Christ no matter the circumstances because he gives me the strength. That is how we're able to live a fearless life. The world may tell us, you're fools for Jesus, right? You're fools for telling us about Jesus. But I will remain fearless because back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul tells us a little insight. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Somebody is trying to tell people about Jesus, hoping to afflict Paul because they think it's going to offend him. And he's like, it's not going to do it. I'm not going to let them dissuade me from proclaiming the gospel. I'm going to keep doing it because I'm going to not be frightened. I'm going to be fearless because of my God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he sits on the throne and he helps me to strive for the sake of the gospel as I stand firm in my faith because he gives me the strength. Nothing I do, but he gives it to me. And the last point of how to live a life worthy of the gospel is taken from several passages. Starting in the second half of verse 27. So that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul is saying the way that you live a life worthy of the gospel is that you remain united. You're striving together. You're of one mind and of one spirit. When he's using this word spirit, he means of the Holy Spirit. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you, and therefore we are united as one. But I guarantee you, if you go into most churches in America, there's more division than there is being united. Right? You hear the old saying that people are arguing over the color of the carpet or the paint on the wall, or you name the struggle, right? And we are divided. I can guarantee you, you're not going to always like everything I say up here. And I guarantee you, I'm not going to like everything you say. But do you know what? Paul tells us that doesn't matter. Your preferences, your personality, the way you want something to go does not matter, because we are to be united together for the sake of the gospel, because the gospel is too weighty of a thing to be divided on. I can't let my personal feelings about what we do in this church, whether it's paint the wall or put up flags or do something else, I can't allow it to divide me from the body of Christ, because we're united together in one spirit and in one mind, and we are striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. Now, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 Philippians chapter 4 verses 2 through 3, he gives us some insight to this idea. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, who we don't know who this true companion is, but he's asking this person, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is torn and cut to the heart. He recognizes that these women are divided over something, but at one time they were together. He says, they've strived side by side with me for the sake of the gospel. Help them be united. He wants us to remain united as one. Are we willing to put aside our preferences? Maybe you don't like the songs that are selected. Is that, you could still worship the Lord no matter the song. Put your preferences to the side and keep what's focused, the focal point, the gospel. Jesus is our only hope. We must keep him center and remain united. The world out there that doesn't know Jesus doesn't want anything to do with us if we're fighting one another. They're just going to leave. Oftentimes people leave the church out the back door, if you will, without telling anyone because of division. Oftentimes people give up doing ministry in the church because, you know what, I've been trying that, but I'm just tired of the fight. I don't want to fight anymore. I'm just done. Why do we continually divide over things that we can unite over? The gospel is what brings us together. It's what drives us together, is that we must be united. So we must stand firm in the gospel, strive to proclaim the gospel, be fearless in that proclamation, and be united as one. and strive side by side to proclaim that gospel. Paul goes on, though, at the end of this passage, and he tells us something. I've heard people say, accept Jesus and your life will be great. And I agree with that. But I also like to tell people, it ain't going to be easy either. Because Paul says, in verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Have you ever thought about that? Not only has it been granted to you to believe in Jesus, but God has granted it to you to suffer. Who's signing up for that one? I want to suffer. Give it to me. Well, Paul tells us, that we are going to suffer. It has been granted to us. You know what the interesting thing is? On the road to Damascus, where Paul became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, called the Damascus Road Conversion in Acts chapter 9, we see in verse 16 that the Lord is speaking to Ananias, who's supposed to go to this guy who's persecuting Christians. And in verse 16, this is what it says. For I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Paul is all too aware of what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. He says in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I love that passage. I love being an heir with my king, right? But it goes on and says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the way that we're going to be able to be heirs with Christ is if we suffer with him. I wasn't told that when I signed up to be a Christian. I was told just believe in Jesus and everything will be okay. But as I read the scriptures, I see suffering will come. Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh. Many of you know about me. I've had this pain in the left side of my ribs for years. I don't know what it is. No doctor can figure out what it is. And I've resorted just to know that the Lord has it there for a reason, and it's just what it is. And I know if I had time, I could ask every one of you, and every one of you would have something that you could talk about how you are suffering and you don't know why. It may be for the sake of the gospel. I don't know. I don't have an answer always. But I know that we will suffer for the sake of the gospel. We will endure hardships. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him, talking about Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says, I want to share in his sufferings, as he's already sharing in them. And he wants to die like Christ, because he recognizes his life is not his own. His life is hidden in Christ, and through Christ he can do all things. So he can stand firm in the gospel. He can strive to proclaim the gospel. He can be fearless in his proclamation while he is imprisoned to the imperial guards that have him captured, that we see in chapter 1. He wants the church to remain united, because united we can do much for the name of Christ. And the passage that probably convicts me more than any passage I have ever encountered is James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What is joyful about suffering? Only that it refines me as a believer and makes me more faithful, more committed, and I'm able to walk worthy of the gospel because I know who my Savior is and where my strength comes from and how I can live in this world when I'm a citizen of that world. When I'm a citizen of heaven, that's how I can live because I know that this is temporary. This is a small little vacation, if you will, before I enter eternity with my Savior, because I stand firm with him, because I strive to make him known, because I'm fearless and united in the gospel. Suffering's going to come, but I will remain Because the Lord is my strength and my shield, and I can do nothing apart from him. Will we, as Emmanuel Baptist Church, will we walk worthy of the gospel for the sake of the gospel? Because it is a weighty thing, as I've said, a weighty thing that we should not shrink back from. We should be shouting from the rooftops, proclaiming to everyone that I know, that we should be walking in such a way that people will go, how do you go through life so joyful, even when you have suffering? I know you are suffering. And you can say, Jesus, he is my hope. He is my strength. And I can do nothing apart from him. Let us walk worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you. I thank you so much for this day. I ask, Father, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, challenge us for the sake of the gospel. I thank you, Father, for this day. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.